Happy Father's Day, and super glad that you're here. Your kids are hilarious, and I don't know, that's a fun video. So, hey, I want to jump in to today's talk, and we're wrapping up a sermon series called Unlimited, and it's fitting in Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. There's a really cool thing that Paul talks about when it comes to parenting, fatherhood, and the importance of having men in your life that are pointing you to the Savior. And so I do realize, though, this day comes a little charged with some different emotions, right? And so I fully get that. And my hope is that you walk out of here with a peace that only comes from our Heavenly Father, right? Like that's ultimately, I want you to know that there is not a perfect dad out there, that every one of us, and I myself included, I'm a dad of three. Every one of us have made mistakes, have regrets, have things that we wish we would have done differently. And I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father does not require perfection out of us. That ultimately, we are products of God's grace and God's goodness. And so the measuring stick today is not perfection. The measuring stick instead is progress on the journey. And so I thought that I would take a second and kind of show you a few pictures of men in my life that helped made me. And I encourage you, I'm ringing a little bit, Al. I don't know what's going on with the mic, but I want to encourage you to make sure that you're like, outside we have a wall that Jacob and Hannah designed called The Men Who Made Us. And I think this is really a cool thing for us to be able to look and reflect on the men who made us. And I was able to put a few pictures on that wall as well, because I recognize that really there's a lot of men that have influenced us, right? And so I think sometimes when we think about Father's Day, I think we sometimes just focus on just our dad or just our father. But I think that what's amazing is we have an amazing opportunity to lean into the people that the men that have made us, which is really cool. So I'm going to show you a few pictures. Here's my dad. My dad's alive. And this year was a challenging year for me and my dad, as my mom passed away back in January. And so this has been in the midst of all that pain and difficulty, this has actually been a really great season with me and my dad. We've grown closer. Dang it, I didn't want to get like emotional. I promised myself I wouldn't. And when Hannah had her moment, I got a little emotional. And then anyways, it's dumb. I'm sorry. So what's tough is like through my mom's illness and through her passing, my dad and I talked nearly every day. And we're still in that rhythm and routine of talking way more than we used to. And it's been a really good thing. I say that to say, I grew up with a great dad. And he was trying to figure out his faith and trying to figure out his priorities. And what I'm telling you today is my dad's got that figured out. And so, like, no matter how old you are, I just want you to know it's not too late to figure out those priorities. Like, no matter where you're at on the journey, it's an amazing thing to watch this happen. My dad's growing in his faith, and he's been attending church and growing in Christ, and it's been a really cool thing as his son to watch that happen. And so my dad wasn't the only man that invested in me. There was a guy when I was 16 years old. The first job I had, I worked at a hardware store, and man, it was a great job because I learned how to defuse angry people. Because usually when people, like when men walk into a hardware store, they're just mad because something's broken in their house. And now, as a 16-year-old, I didn't really understand that, and now I totally get it. You know what I'm saying? And so I had to learn how to defuse angry men. That was really what it was, working at this hardware store. But there was a guy that I worked with at the hardware store. His name was Dale. We coincidentally had the same last name. Dale Highfield was his name. We figured out we're like third cousins or something weird. I had never met Dale until the first day that I worked at this hardware store. And I'm 16 years old in this picture, and I'm running from Jesus. Like, I don't want anything to do with God, nothing to do with religion. And I just really didn't care about God at all. And it was Dale that I would watch him during his lunch breaks. He had like these little note cards, and he was memorizing scripture. And I don't know if you've ever been around a Christian that kind of like, they were so close to Jesus, they kind of annoyed you a little bit. That's the way it was with me and Dale. Like, he kind of annoyed, because he would like pleasantly ask me like, hey, how can I pray for you? And you know, when you're kind of like running from God, that's like the top 10 annoying question. How can I pray for you, right? But what he was doing is, he was having love and compassion towards me. And about a year later, after working at the hardware store, I got to this place where I recognized that I needed Jesus. And do you know the first person I ran to? It was Dale. I'll never forget that Saturday. I said, hey, there's something missing in my life. And it was Dale that helped point me to Jesus that day and changed my life forever. And what's great is Dale didn't have like an elaborate lifestyle, you know. But what's amazing about Dale is he's in heaven today. And I want you to know the work that he did on those lunch breaks. And as we were restocking shelves of this hardware store that I worked at, the work that he did spiritually in my life is still evident today in what I do on a Sunday morning or during the week. And I'm just super like grateful for this guy who worked at this hardware store and God's providence that he put this guy in my life. Another one's a guy named Ray Forrester. Ray was one of my best friend's dad. And Ray gave me my first Bible. Ray was a KJV only guy, King James Version, so I didn't really understand it. No, I'm joking. I did understand it. But I'm really grateful for Ray. He would invite me on family vacations and family trips, but he would also be really like stern and like not forceful, but loving to me and tell me what I need, not what I wanted to hear, but what I needed to hear. I said it last week as we talked about friendships and relationships. What we need in our lives are not people that care about our feelings, but people that care about our future. And Ray was one of those people. And Ray also is in heaven today. And I'm just super grateful for God placing him in my life at just the right time. God knew what I needed, and God knew the people that I needed. And he provided that in Ray. And then my last one is Pastor Don, Don Barry. He's my pastor. And man, I'm really grateful for his influence in my life. And again, I this is one of those people that I wouldn't be a pastor today if it wasn't for this guy. And this picture is actually taken on moving day, right when we moved here 12 years ago, is whenever this picture was taken. And I'm super grateful because every step of the way, he's been a person of influence, a person that's loved me well, pointed me to Jesus. And I'm super grateful for these men. And so I just think it's important today, like no matter where you're at on your emotions today, you know, whether your dad's alive, your dad's not, whether you've got a great relationship with your dad, or whether it's not great, or it's just okay, here's what I want you to know, okay? Take the time today to thank the men who made you. You know, whether it's your dad, your stepdad, an uncle, a neighbor, your best friend's dad, a person that you worked with, like, it would actually do you some good. I think we could all agree that we have some men who help make us, right? And like for us to slow down, if they're in heaven, take a moment of a gratitude to God and say, God, thank you for their influence in my life. And if they're still alive, shoot them a text. Give them a phone call today. Like, it's amazing what happens whenever we have a heart of gratitude towards God to say, God, thank you for how you provided for me in moments and in situations where I felt empty, lost, alone. God always seems to have this way of providing for us. And what's amazing about that is that ultimately, God is our Heavenly Father. He's the provider. He's the one that gives us everything that we need. And so let's jump into this today. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be at. And I got a toolbox. I actually gifted this to myself just in case my kids forgot, right? So it's okay. You know? It was cheap, you know what I'm saying? But I just felt like, you know, I got myself something, right? And so this is a new toolbox. I'm learning how to use it. But I've got some metaphors inside the toolbox today that I'm excited to use as we talk through this sermon today. And so, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We'll start in verse 1. And my hope is that you walk out of here encouraged. And so let's read this together. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. This is a little flashback to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the concept of honoring your father and your mother. Then in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And so if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. Then that's a principal promise there. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So I'm going to talk today really about four ways a father can make a difference in your life. And the first one is this, that a father ultimately can give direction. And that's why I've got a compass here today, because a compass reminds you of what your true north is. And whether you had a dad that provided this or not, we've got a God who provides this, okay? But ultimately, the difference that a man can make in your life is providing direction for you. Like, God puts people in your life that can help guide you, give you direction for your life, whether that's a dad, a pastor. I'll never forget, I wish I had a picture of my youth pastor, Rick, up there. But Rick was another person. Rick worked full-time at UPS, and then he was also a bivocational youth pastor. And Rick pointed me to Jesus, and I'm so grateful for him today. But ultimately, we all, like, whether it's a youth pastor, an uncle, a friend, a neighbor, like, we all, God puts people in our lives to point us towards him. And so ultimately, these people help give you direction, and ultimately, for some of us, it's our responsibility now, no matter how late to the game we got. Like, we can provide that direction today. Proverbs chapter 22 talks about this as well. Direct your children into the right path, and when they're older, they won't leave it. Now, this happens to be in Proverbs. There's certain passages in Proverbs that are principles, not promises, and this is a principle. The principle is if I train my kids up the way they should go, hopefully they'll return back to God on their own, that their faith would be their own. But what that's going to require early on is giving some direction for those kids, like helping point them to Jesus. There's a lot of things you could direct your kids towards. And there's a lot of really good causes out there. You know, you could direct your kids towards athletics and say, man, this is like the priority of your life. You could direct your kids towards academics and say, man, this is like the priority of your life. You could direct them into any kind of hobby or any kind of interest that may be out there, but ultimately the best thing you'll ever point them to is Jesus. Because there's less than a 1% likelihood they're going to get a D1 scholarship. There's less than a 1% likelihood they're going to get a full ride to college because of their academics. But you know what's 100% going to happen? 100% of us are going to stand in front of a holy God one day and give an account for what we did with our lives and what we made with the person of Jesus. 100%, literally 10 out of 10. And what's amazing is we get a chance, no matter how late to the game we got, to point them to Jesus. And so that's not aggressively, that's not annoyingly. Like, I think I struggle with that sometimes, is being a little aggressive or a little annoying with that concept of pointing our kids to Jesus. But you know what it really requires is consistency. Is that, man, I'm going to consistently, faithfully, lovingly show up to their life and give them the direction that they need. And what that requires is you going to that same true north that you're asking them to go to. So that you're relying on that same God, that you're pointing them to the same God that you're pointed to. And what that ultimately requires is a compass, that you would say, man, I'm going to allow God's word to guide me. You know, culture changes, like time changes, crazy things happen. Generation to generation deals with different problems, but the same core issue exists. Will I follow Jesus or will I follow culture? And my hope for you is that you would follow Christ, that as a parent, as a figure in anyone's life younger than you, ultimately this starts early on. Like, if you're here today and you're in middle school or you're in high school, I want you to know it starts now. It's not something that you have to wait on. Like, you, believe it or not, you influence other people, and you can help point other people to the same Jesus that someone pointed you to. And so, man, it's important for each of us to go, man, I can be a person. You may think, Chris, I'm not qualified. Like, you may have those excuses, or I've messed up, or I've done dumb things, there's no way. And here's what I want you to know. There's nothing you could do to disqualify yourself from being a person that points somebody else to Jesus. Nothing. In fact, God wants to use the pain and the trouble from your past to help remind them that they can be pointed to a true north. They can be pointed to a Savior. And so ultimately, the compass, it just simply gives direction, that we could be the kinds of people, the kinds of leaders that would give direction. The second thing is that we build up and never tear down. I missed my hammer. I'll get that in the next service, I promise. I used my hammer yesterday and I forgot. Shoot, that's fun. It's like bonus content. It's good. I'm like, wow, I missed it in the toolbox. Jacob said I should add some other things to the toolbox. I could have done that. But ultimately, pretend like I have a hammer in my hand right now, right? We have a chance to build up and never tear down. That with our words, with our actions, that the words that we say would build our kids up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." I would love to tell you that I've been perfect at that. And I don't think I have. In fact, I haven't been. And my two of my kids will be in church today. One's here right now, and she would testify that, man, my dad probably hasn't been perfect at this. But my hope is that I'm growing in it. In fact, when I think about the growth that I'm experiencing when I look back, and maybe for like a young dad, I got some thoughts here for like a younger dad for a second. Looking back and thinking about like when my kids, they're all older now. Like Allie's our youngest, but she's getting ready to go into her senior year of high school. And Ella's our oldest daughter, and she's getting ready to go to her junior year of college. And Jack is entering his sophomore year of college. So my kids are older, and things have changed, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But I'm going to talk about what I regret for a second when I think about the things I could have done to build up, not tear down. I wish I would have been more patient. Like, I made a list so I wouldn't forget. I don't know, some things I just feel like I got to just make a list to help you with, but and to help myself think about it. I wish I would have been more patient. I think there was times when my kids were younger that I had a really short fuse. And I don't know, like, I wish I would have been more patient with my kids. I wish I would have been less distracted. I wish I would have enjoyed the mess more instead of trying to clean it up so fast. I wish I would have laughed at more things. I wish I would have put my phone down more. I wish I would have said, "I love you" out loud more. I wish I would have said, "I'm sorry" faster. I wish I would have been more curious about what they were going through. And I wish I would have celebrated the small wins. But here's what I'm learning as a dad with a hammer that's not destructive but trying to build. So, like, it's not all bad. Like, this is the season that I'm in now is a different season, and I'm loving it. It's actually, I hope, a season that I don't look back on. I have some regrets about the first season of parenting, I guess. But, like, today I've got a different, just because of some of the things that God's brought me through. And even with a new perspective with a mom who's in heaven, it's actually put me in a different place. And I just want to share some of these thoughts that I've had now that my kids are older and I'm just in a different season of life. And maybe it'll help you, that those of you that are in a different season too. I don't know, maybe. But, or maybe it'll just be bonus stuff. So here's what I'm learning. I'm learning as my kids have gotten older that it's my job to pursue them. Dude, that's the number one thing that I've learned through the Christian counseling that I'm going through. The number one thing. I've been going once a month, and it's been really healthy for me as I've dealt with the grief of losing my mom. But I've learned that no matter your kid's age, whether they're 50 or 5, your job as a parent is to pursue them where they're at. Like that's our job. That's our responsibility. I've also found that it's good for me to find like common ground and shared interests with my kids. I need to tell them more specifically what they mean to me. I'm learning to ask more questions and even give fewer answers. I'm learning that more than my advice, they need my presence. I'm learning that I need to be quicker to apologize. I'm learning that I still need to be growing. And the most important thing that I'm learning is it's never too late to start. It's never too late. And so what I need you to hear today, no matter what season of this that you're in, because you could be living in some seasons of regret, of like, man, I wish I could do more, I would have done more, and I just want you to know it's never too late. Like, we get a chance, because you're alive today, like, because you're here, I just need you to know it's never too late to start leading spiritually. It's never too late to start being a compass for them. It's never too late to get the hammer out, if I had a hammer. It's never too late to get the hammer out, right? and to help build up in their life instead of tear down. I think for too early on, I was the dad that would remind them of all the stuff they couldn't do. And I wish that I would have been better at reminding them of what they could do, that I could build them up instead of tear them down. The third thing is that I would be a dad that shines truth, that we would all decide that we could, you know, really, when you think about the men who made us, I have a cool flashlight, and Jacob made fun of this flashlight earlier today because he'd never seen anything like this, and I don't know, he's an iPad kid or whatever, but watch this. This is really cool. So this light, dude, if like something bad happens, I got a light. Like, I know we're all counting on our iPhone light. I think Androids have flat. You guys have flashlights on your phone? I don't know. My phone folds. Anyway, so does it have a flashlight though? Anyway, so it's cool. I don't even know how they work. But anyway, so what I love about this flashlight is you can crank it up. Oh, hard stop. And then, dude, I broke it. Okay, cool. Dude, I got a light. Because, I mean, I so rarely use a flashlight that, I'm sorry, I don't mean to shine your eyes, but like, I so rarely use a flashlight that, like, if I went back to, like, the cabinet where the flashlight is at, the batteries would probably be dead. Well, a little bit of this crank up one, you can crank this thing up, and it has had nothing to do with the metaphor. I just want to show you this cool flashlight I've got, right? But ultimately, I'm sure I could squeeze it into a metaphor, I just didn't put enough thought into it, but like, ultimately, you want to be the kind of figure in somebody else's life that shines God's truth. Psalms 119 talks about this. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. That ultimately that we would be the kinds of people that are taking God's word and that we're saying, hey, I want these words, not culture, not my feelings. I want these words to guide my steps. And I want to shine the light of this word that it would reflect in my life so much that it would point other people, that it would point the next generation to Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about spreading the same kind of light. And I often read this passage on child dedication Sundays, but I want to read it on a non-child dedication Sunday for a moment. It's kind of like reading a Christmas passage in July, because you're like, whoa, wait a second, this is kind of different, like thinking about it in a different light. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments. This is Moses talking to the nation of Israel. He's saying, commit yourself wholeheartedly to loving God with all of your heart. Like as parents, it's our job to commit ourselves to say, I mean, I'm shining this light so that they could walk with me. And then verse 7 says this, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and whenever you're getting up. What's interesting is Deuteronomy 6 says nothing about church. So like in this context, they would have, because they were Hebrew, they would have maybe talked about the temple here. And there's no mention of that. In fact, faith is not just lived out inside the four walls of a church. That ultimately faith is lived out in our everyday lives. And this concept of taking the light of God's word and... Is my light still on? Oh, shoot. It's still there. Yeah. Okay, cool. I could have cranked it up some more, but like... But we take this light and we shine it, and it's shining it over and over and over again. Not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that we would shine God's truth into the lives of our children. The fourth thing is that I would live a life worth watching. And man, I think this is significant when we think about living a life worth watching. You know, like and to represent that, I got a level today, and it's magnetic, so it's kind of hard to get out of this toolbox. But you know, when you think about a level is true. You know, if I'm not very handy, to be honest. I'm trying to learn how to be handy. Like it's something I desire. Like I don't know. There are some things like. Men, I got to be honest with you, and you may have to find a new church after this. There's nothing inside of me that wants to hunt. Like, nothing. Like, nothing. But like, I know some of you love hunting, and I'm inspired. Like, I'm like, I see pictures of you on Facebook with your deer. You know, you're like holding it up. It's sick. The tongue's hanging out. I'm just like, I don't know. I don't even know what the first thing I'd do. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I was lucky enough, I mean, really, if I go hunting or fishing, I'm hoping I get nothing. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a win. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got to get outside, you know? hang out with another bro or whatever you guys do. You guys talk about stuff. I don't know what you do. You know, put deer urine on yourself. I don't know what you guys do. I'm fascinated by it, though, you know. And I mean, I respect it. So don't hear me wrong. Like, I fully respect it. You're more of a man than me. Like, I just feel like when I'm around you, I feel like I don't know. I feel less than, for sure. I don't know. And I've talked to my dad about this, actually. And he asked me one day recently, he said, "Do you ever wish I would have taken you hunting?" I said, "No, I'm so glad you didn't." Like, I don't know. I feel like I skipped something. Anyways, it's good. But I have never taken my son hunting either as a result. I don't know. I hope he makes it. I hope he can find a grocery store or something. I don't know what he'll do. But no, I completely respect it, honestly. But, you know, when I think about these people that point us to God, I think about, you know, I got off on this because I want to be handy, and I couldn't hang a picture at my house or, you know, build a shelf or a cabinet without a level. Because the level is the standard, not just eyeballing it. Because if I eyeball something, like, it's going to be a mess. You know, like, there's a reason, even, honestly, even, like, the rows of chairs that you're sitting in, do you know that I'm not in charge of that here? Because they would be a mess. Because if I'm judging it by the way I look at something, it's way off. Like, that's a pretty consistent joke with church staff people, is I can throw the chairs out and, like, get them close, but somebody else needs to go and make them, like, level and straight and all that, because I don't have a good eye for that kind of stuff. But ultimately, in order for us to make a difference, we have to live a life that's worth watching. So you look at the level, and the level kind of helps you understand where things are at and how aligned this is to Jesus. And again, we're not going to be perfect. So I think that's really an important concept that I explained to you. But Ephesians 5 verse 1 says this. This is so good. Ephesians 5 verse 1. I read this last week, but I want to remind you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Man, if you want to live a life worth watching, don't imitate culture, imitate Christ. Like, for you, it's important that you take on the attributes of Christ. Again, you're not going to be perfect. Paul later even says this in 1 Corinthians. The same guy that wrote Ephesians also wrote Corinthians. Says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So he's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter what age you are, it's never too late to start following Jesus and to live a life that's aligned and leveled out that's worth watching. And so as we consider and think about next steps today, and that's not permission for you to check out of this talk, like, I think it's important that we all decide, I'm going to live a life worth watching. In fact, another thing I had was questions that have changed in my kids. As my kids have grown, questions have changed. I want to talk about the different phases of questions before I get the next steps, because I got extra time. I had this ready just in case I had extra time, and I got it. So here we go. It's good. Here's some questions that have changed over time for me as I reflected and thinking back over, like, how my kids ask different questions today, and some of the questions I regret answering the wrong way. When my kids were, like, in pre-K and elementary, they would ask, "Dad, will you play with me?" And, dude, I wish I would have said yes more. "Can I have a snack? Can you carry me?" Oh, man, I wish I would have said yes more to that. "How much longer until we get there? I'm so glad they have GPS so they know now," you know? It's one thing that's changed as a kid, you know, like, you'd be on a road trip when you were a kid and you ask your parents, how long is it going to be till you get there? And it could feel like eternity for you. Literally had no concept. My kids today, they know. Like, they never ask that question when we're driving anywhere. You know why? Because they can pull it up on their phone and they can know. Anyways, they're spoiled. I missed this question. "Will you check under my bed?" You know, because you always thought there was, like, a monster or something under there. Middle school kids ask questions like this. "Can I stay up later? Can I get a phone?" And we fought that forever. I wish I would have said no. Just keep saying no, all right, if you have kids there. "Why do I have to do chores? Can I go to my friend's house?" High school questions, "Can I borrow the car? What classes should I take? Where should I go to college? How do I know what God wants me to do? What happens when I fail?" It's funny, these are questions that got asked of me this week. "How do taxes work? How do I find my checking account number?" This is a great one that Jack just texted me yesterday. "How often do you shave your neck?" He literally asked that yesterday, and it just, that's actually what spurred this whole list, because I'm like, man, it's just crazy how much my life has changed. You know, like, it felt like yesterday he was asking for a snack or asking for me to carry him, or one time I locked my keys in the car at the zoo, and so forever he was obsessed with the question, do you have your keys? Like, that was, he was like my constant little reminder, you know, because he didn't want to spend 3 hours waiting for Papa Lock, you know, in Forest Park. But take the time to answer the questions and enjoy it. Like, I would just say, for a young parent, will you just enjoy this? Because it is truly the sweetest days of your life. So some next steps I want you to consider and think about. The first one is this, is decide to grow spiritually. Like, when you think about this toolbox, you can only grab the items out of the box that you're actually using yourself. So you've got to make a decision to say, man, I am going to grow spiritually. And that's not a decision that Pastor Chris can make for you. Like, I can inspire you and I can go, dude, do this, because when you do this, it literally changes everything for you. Like, more than a bigger house, more than a better car, more than a better, well-put-together family, more than what losing 10 pounds can do for you, like, decide for yourself that I'm going to grow spiritually, because this is the game changer. This changes everything. And then will you decide to take what you've learned, where you're going, and lead your family that same direction? And maybe your toolbox was empty growing up. Like, maybe you didn't have a dad that handed you a compass or a level or a hammer. But, like, would you find someone to follow? Maybe it's not your dad. Maybe he's in heaven. Or maybe he just didn't add up to what the standard should be. That's okay. Here's the beautiful thing. You have a heavenly Father who knows every one of your needs. And what's amazing is he places those men and women into your life that will point you to Jesus. The big part is us recognizing who those people are and responding to their presence in our lives. Because maybe they're that flashlight. Maybe they're that compass. Maybe they're that hammer. Maybe they're that level that can lead us that way. Find someone to follow. Here's what I want you to do for a moment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And as we together consider these next steps, I wonder this morning, for the child in the room, for the father in the room, for the daughter in the room, for the wife in the room, I wonder today, like, have you made a decision for yourself to grow spiritually? And man, if you've never made the choice to say yes to Jesus, because in order for you to grow spiritually, it's more than just being religious. It's making the decision to make Jesus the Savior of your life. And if you've never gotten there, if you've never put your hope and your trust and your faith in your Savior, I want to give you the chance right now for the very first time to say yes to Him. And what that's going to look like is I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me, and I'm going to pray a prayer where we admit that we're broken and that we need Jesus. In this prayer, we're going to talk about the fact that we believe that it was God's Son who died on the cross for all of our wrongdoings, everything we ever messed up on, every hurt, every regret. And then we're going to confess. In this prayer, we're going to confess with our hearts and with our lives Jesus as the Lord of our lives. So if that's you today and you're ready to start growing spiritually, and you realize your starting point is saying yes to Jesus, you can pray a prayer just like this. God, I admit that I need you. I've been doing this on my own, and I feel empty as a result. God, I believe that it was your Son that died in my place, that it was His perfection for all of my imperfections. And God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me, for changing me, and making me new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.